Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Luke's Gospel chapter 24, and we want to break in at the verse 33. Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and the verse 23. The wonderful story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then immediately what happened after that they met with the Lord. And so we're breaking in at the verse 33. And we read, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they were told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own word to all our hearts this afternoon. Again, I'd like to say a word of thanks to our sister Deborah for coming along, being a blessing to us in the message and song. Then also a word of thanks to your minister. It's a joy to be back here for the second week, and how quickly the first week has gone in. And I trust that every one of us will redouble our efforts and will make this the very best possible week of evangelism, outreach, and gospel preaching that we can for the salvation of souls. I said to Mr. Lamont, could I get a drink out of your glass sitting here? Nice to get the preacher's glass. And he said, I said to him, is it fresh? He says, yes. He says, I took the daffodils out of it this morning. And so that gives you that little extra bit. But however we want to say, it is a joy to be here. We do trust that the Lord will be with us. Now, if I'm this afternoon, I want to leave with you a little phrase that you will find tucked away almost at the end of our scripture reading, Matthew and Luke chapter 24 and the verse 47. And we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's giving his commission, his marching orders to the disciples. And you'll find here that he tells them that they are to go and to preach his name among all nations, That is, that the gospel is to go to every creature, that they are to go into all the world and spread the wonderful message of the gospel of saving grace. But you'll notice here a little detail at the end of verse 47. In this commission that the Lord presses upon his disciples. And the Lord adds this short, simple, but yet significant, and I believe very solemn word when he said, beginning at Jerusalem. Yes, it's important that you go into all nations, that he indeed is the Savior of the world, that every man, woman, boy, and girl have the opportunity to learn of the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. But here we find that he says to these disciples gathered in that little room with him on that occasion that you've got to begin at Jerusalem, beginning at Jerusalem. And I want you to consider with me some of the reasons I believe that are found why the Lord would use these words, beginning at Jerusalem. And I think, first of all, as you look at these words, you can see what I've called the Savior's logic. We find the logic of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, found in these words. You see, these words prove and demonstrate the fact that indeed Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. You'll recall Jerusalem was a place where the Lord had been tried, where the Lord had been condemned to death by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They had done everything to destroy Christianity from the face of the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ had been led into that tomb. A watch was set upon it by the Roman soldiers. And as far as the world and the devil was concerned, and the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ were concerned, that was the end of the man of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know from the Word of God that on the third day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. How that first Easter morning the invitation was given by the angels to those visitors at the tomb. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. And so by sending his disciples right into the heart of enemy territory, into the place where he was condemned to death, the Lord Jesus Christ was demonstrating to the world that this thing was not done in a corner, and thank God that he was alive from the dead. You see, all the enemies of the gospel had to do to disprove the claims of Christ that he would rise from the dead on the third day was to produce the body, the corpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that our efforts were in vain. And thank God today the gospel message is this, that not only Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, but thank God that he rose again on the third day from the dead. You know, many years ago in the city of Edinburgh, in Princes Street, when it was a tremendous a shopping street for the ladies. Very often in those big shops, they would have artists and they would demonstrate their works of art in the shop window. On one occasion, a rich businessman was walking down Princes Street and he happened to stop and he was looking at some wonderful paintings that were on exhibition. And as he was standing there, he noticed that there was a lovely painting of the cross and how that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the middle cross of Calvary. The artist, in a very wonderful way, had captured the gospel scene. And the businessman was standing intently, looking into the shop window and at this wonderful portrait and scene painted by the artist. Suddenly, as he was standing there, a little boy from out of the back streets of Edinburgh had made his way to his side. And the wealthy businessman and the poor little urchin of the street were standing together looking at the story of the cross as it had been painted by the artist. Then suddenly the little boy turned to the businessman and he said, "You know, mister, it didn't end there, because Jesus rose again from the dead. And you know, the little boy had it absolutely right that we not only preach a Christ who died, but hallelujah, Christ who rose again from the dead. You ask me, no, how I know He lives. Thank God He lives within my heart. Let me ask you a question in this gospel campaign this afternoon. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you met the one with the nail prints in His hands? The one who not only died but rose again that He might be your Lord and Savior. And so you can see something of the Savior's logic here, that it demonstrates that Christianity is nothing to fear. But the fact of the situation is this, that Christ was true to His word, and that on the third day He rose again. But you know, as you look at these words, we not only have, I believe, the Savior's logic, but we have also the Savior's law. Think of these words, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, you'll remember Jerusalem was the place, as we've already said, where the disciples would be best known as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord wanted them in Jerusalem, in that place where they were well known, to be witnesses unto Him. If you look again there in verse 48, it says, beginning at Jerusalem, and then it says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And the Lord Jesus wanted His disciples to be witnesses in their own community, in the very place where they were well known. And of course, this is true, not only of the disciples, but of every one of us. It's so easy to go to the uttermost parts of the world. It's so easy to go to the regions beyond. But the hardest place to be a witness is in your own home, in the district in which you live. Remember a dear old woman, and she came to her pastor on one occasion, and she said, you know, Pastor, I'm only a housewife, and this morning you gave us a great challenge about being a witness for Christ. How could I ever be a witness for the Lord? I never really meet anyone. And the pastor looked at her and he said, well, dear, he said, I'm sure you could be a witness to the Lord for someone. Tell me, who all comes to your house in the course of an average week? And the woman thought, and she began to think, and she said, well, you know, the milkman comes, and the bread man comes twice a week, and the coal man calls, and you know, the man from the pedantial calls. And she went through a list of callers who came to the door. And he said to her, well, dear, tell me, do you ever stop and witness to any of these people about the Savior? You have a mission field at your doorstep. And the woman looked at him and said, you know, I never thought of it that way, but I'm going to witness for the Lord. And the next morning, early on, she got up and she said, I'm going to start with the milkman. And I could almost see him as he's making his way down the passage, and he's coming to the door with a few pints of milk under his arms, and he's just about to set them down, and suddenly the door opens. And the wee woman pulled the door open and she said, you know, you need to be saved. Bible says you must be born again. Well, you know, talk about getting him saved. She nearly scared the devil out of him at that hour of the morning. The wee man straightened himself up and he looked at her. And he said, you know, Mrs., it's funny that you should say that this morning. I've been thinking about this business of getting saved, of coming to know Jesus Christ, of making preparation for eternity. But I don't know how to be saved. Could you explain to me the way of salvation? And she was able to open up her Bible and have the joy of the soul winner in pointing her first soul to the Savior. Oh, beginning at Jerusalem. Beloved, I wonder, is the Lord giving us a challenge today in this mission, that even in this final week that we'll go home to our Jerusalem and we'll tell them what great things the Lord has done for us. And who knows, you could be the link in the chain of helping to bring that needy sold to the Savior. Oh, beginning at Jerusalem, you can not only see the Savior's logic proves that He's risen from the dead, but it stresses the Savior's law that you must begin at Jerusalem. Hudson Taylor said that the light that won't shine at home will not shine brightly in distant places. Oh, may God help us to shine brightly for Him in our Jerusalem. But then as you look at these words and their context, you'll find that they not only speak of the Savior's logic and the Savior's law, but surely we see the Savior's longing and the great purpose that He had for His disciples. Look again there in verse 49. And He says, "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And here's the Savior's longing. He knew that He was sending them forth as sheep among wolves. He knew that He was sending them forth even to die as martyrs in so many different ways. And His longing was this, that they would be endued with power at Jerusalem, that they might be filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, turn the world upside down. And if you read in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 4, this is the wonder of Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And those disciples who were like lambs burst through the doors like lions. And it was said in the space of 6 months, you've filled Jerusalem with the whole of your doctrine and you've turned the world upside down. Of course, the truth was they had turned the world upside right with the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, beloved, we desperately need to see the Savior's longing and God's people today coming into the fullness of the blessing of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. You know, I think of a group of ministers meeting in one of the great cities in the United States of America. They were having a meeting with businessmen, and they were debating whether or not to invite D.L. Moody to come to their city and to have a gospel-wide campaign. One after another spoke, and one man who was very critical of Moody because Moody never went to Bible school, and Moody murdered the English language when he preached. And this man thought, well, Moody wouldn't just be the man to have for a mission. And he got up in the meeting and he said, "Tell me, does D.L. Moody have the monopoly over the Holy Spirit? You're talking about D.L. Moody so much." And an old brother got up and he said, "No, sir. D.L. Moody doesn't have the monopoly over the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has the monopoly over D.L. Moody. And that's what makes him so different." And beloved, that's what made Moody and the early church and the apostles and all the great soul winners of the past so different. They knew what it was to begin at Jerusalem, to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. D.L. Moody, it is said by the history books that he took America by one hand and Great Britain by the other hand, and he lifted both continents towards heaven in revival blessing. And beloved, I believe again that if we're willing to pay the price and to go through with God, that God can still answer prayer and that God can still do a new thing in our day and generation, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, can you see the Savior's longing that the disciples would be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost? But you know, as I look at these words, I see not only the Savior's logic and the Savior's law and the Savior's longing, But you know, most of all here, I see the Savior's love. The Savior's love. Oh, here we learn something of the deep, deep love of Jesus. You see, Jerusalem was the place where he had suffered many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and was killed. Jerusalem was the place where they cried out, "Away with him, away with him. We will have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him." And Jerusalem was the place outside the city wall where they impaled the blessed Son of God upon the cross. Have you ever asked yourself why the Lord didn't die on the cross on the left hand or the right hand? You see, according to what history tells us, the middle cross was always reserved for the worst criminal. The man who was the worst criminal of all was always given the place of preeminence on the middle cross. And Calvary was the place where the Lord Jesus took the place of preeminence for the worst of sinners. And he died for the chief of sinners. And when the Lord Jesus said, beginning at Jerusalem, he was telling them all that were involved in his rejection, that I love them, that there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's grace. And if they repent of their sin and turn away from their sin and ask forgiveness, there's mercy at the cross. Do you remember when the world had done its worst in nailing the lovely Lord Jesus to the cross? His words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Beginning at Jerusalem, oh, there's forgiveness for the worst of sinners. You know, many years ago, a great evangelist by the name of Dr. Bob Jones, he was a founder of Bob Jones University in the United States of America. But when he was a young man, he was a great evangelist going from city to city, nationwide, having great gospel campaigns. And like Billy Sunday, another great evangelist, he would erect a large portable building or a tent, and they would preach the gospel, and as they used to term it, sinners would walk the sawdust trail for the Lord Jesus. And one night, Dr. Bob Jones had just finished preaching, given an invitation, and after the service, a man came into the inquiry room to speak to him about what he had said when he was preaching. And he looked at Dr. Jones and he said, "Sir," he said, "you said in that meeting tonight that God could forgive any sinner, but that doesn't include me." Dr. Jones looked at him and he said, it's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. "Oh," but he said, "sir, that wouldn't include me. If you knew the story of my life, you would know it couldn't include me." And he said, "And what is the story of your life?" And the man began to tell with tears in his eyes. He said, "Sir, I'm just out of prison." And he says, "A number of years ago," he says, "I was married," and he said, "we were happily married and we had looked forward to a little child being born, and the little one was born, a lovely little girl, but she was born blind." And he said, "you know, it was difficult for us," he said, "but we loved her. And she was precious to us and we were very happy." And then he said, "my wife was struck down with fever and she died." And he said, "I was left with a little blind girl to nurse. And no one to help and nobody seemed to care." And he said, "depression set in. And one day," he said, "I decided to end it all." And he said, "my little girl came into the room and she said, 'Daddy.' And as she made her way with outstretched arms over to where I was responding to my voice, he said, I just put my hands out and round her little throat. He said, I squeezed the breath of life out of her body. I took the life of my own child. And he said, I took the bread knife and I slashed both wrists. And I sat down to die. But," he said, "somebody came to the home and discovered the terrible situation. I was rushed to hospital. And they fought and they saved my life. He said, I wish they'd have let me die, but they saved my life. And he said, sir, I was tried for the murder of my wee girl, who I love so much. And he said, tell me now, can your God, can your Jesus forgive me? And Dr. Bob turned him to the Word of God in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And they knelt down in the sawdust, and Dr. Bob had the joy of pointing that dear man to Christ, and he got saved, and he became a useful Christian in the days that were before him for the remainder of his life. Oh, I tell you tonight, beginning at Jerusalem, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And it doesn't matter how far down you are in sin, the Lord's mighty to save. I used to go to the Colmeds Mission in the center of Belfast on a Saturday night. Old coal men from the docks and dockers, and what meetings they had. They were rough men, but they were diamonds for the Lord. And you know, they had an old saying, and it was this: from the guttermost to the uttermost, Jesus saves. And thank God it's true. And if God could save and save the sinners at Jerusalem who literally nailed His Son to the cross, surely God in His mercy can reach down and save you. Maybe you feel tonight, I'm too bad, I'm too far gone. I want to tell you, no matter how far down you are in sin, the love of Jesus and the nail-pierced hand can go further and reach you and save you and bring you to Himself. Oh, beginning at Jerusalem, can you see it, the Savior's logic? Thank God He really is alive from the dead. The Savior's law, let's get mobilized. Let's start evangelizing. Let's start reaching others for Christ. The Savior's longing, thank God, there's power in the Holy Ghost for every child to make him an overcomer. Thank God for the Savior's love beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as I look at these words beginning at Jerusalem, I can almost feel and see a sense of limit. There's an urgency here, because you can see the Savior's limit. You see, the Savior, as the God-man, knew all things, and that time was running out for Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, He had prophesied the fact that in the year AD 70, the inhabitants of Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. And you remember how that came to pass in the year AD 70, and it's in the history books, and how that once again Jerusalem rebelled against Rome. And Jerusalem was besieged. And Titus, the Roman general, was sent by Rome to once again to put down rebellion at Jerusalem. And we find that when Titus came, he besieged the city, and the people were brought to starvation. And eventually the final order was given, and troops of Titus stormed Jerusalem, and eventually Jerusalem was conquered. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that over 1 million people perished and were slain in Jerusalem. And how that the hillsides of Jerusalem were covered with crosses as those men who had stood in defiance were crucified alive outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It said there wasn't a tree per mile. They were all made into crosses, and crosses decorated the outside of Jerusalem everywhere. It's told her that when Titus, The Roman general eventually went in with his soldiers into the city of Jerusalem, and he looked round, and the stench of death and the rivers of blood and bodies of men and women and children lying everywhere, that Titus, the Roman general, held up his hands and he cried out, my God, have I done this? Have I done this? Such was the awful scene that awaited him. My God, have I done this? But you know, behind the sword of Titus, I believe there was the sword of Almighty God. You see at the cross, when the children of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were face to face with Christ, either to accept Him or reject Him, they cried out in unison, His blood be upon us and our children! His blood be on us and our children. That's exactly what happened in the year AD 70. They were judged for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a limit. Time was running out. And the Lord said, go to Jerusalem first, because the sands of time are sinking for Jerusalem. You know, I think of a young man. He had attended gospel meetings night after night. The preachers moved into the Portavogie area. And he followed the preachers again and attended the missions. He was interested in being saved, but procrastination, putting it off, came into his mind, and he kept putting it off. And one night, he was coming down that road just outside Newton Ards, and he was racing along in the car, and he tried to overtake somebody else, and there was a head-on collision, and he was trapped. The car burst into flames, and people who were there and tried to rescue him heard the screams of him as he went out into eternity. My God, I'm lost. He was so near, and yet he was so far. My dear friend, it's not enough to come to the gospel meetings. It's not enough to hear the story of the cross. But you've got to come God's way. And that is, you've got to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. You see, the Bible says to as many as receive Him, that is the Lord Jesus, to them give He power to become the sons of God. Oh, that you would learn this afternoon that opportunity has wings. It can be here one moment and it can fly away, and you could miss God's opportunity for to be saved forever. Do you ever notice in the Bible and how that the word behold is only found in one verse twice? And it's that word that you have in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians. And the Bible says, behold, now is the day, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Friend, how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? You could hear the cry from eternity, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I wonder, will you come? Will you say, Lord Jesus, I realize there's a limit to God's salvation, and today, Lord, I need to seek the Lord while He may be found, and I need to call upon Him while He is near. And thank God, if you come, He'll never cast you out. You're assured of a welcome at the cross, the Savior's limit. I tell you a strange thing about gospel missions. After a mission takes place in a community, death comes through that community like a scythe, and young and old very often are cut off and ushered in to God's eternity. Be in time. While God in mercy is calling, be in time. And if in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. Be in time, be in time. Beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, I trust today that you'll not squander away your opportunity of being saved. But today you'll say, Mr. Barnes, Mr. Lamont, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to come to Christ today. And today I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. May the Lord help you to come in Jesus' name. We're singing.